So before Christmas and New Year, we were taking a rather slow journey through Psalm 23. I'd like to pick up on that this morning, continue where we left off, because when we left off, we had gotten halfway through it, a little over halfway through it, and we had gotten to verse 4. And the first three verses, David is talking about the awesomeness of God. There is an excitement and a jubilation that comes from him in telling us about the goodness of who God is. So follow along, read it with me if you'd like to. Psalm 23, verses 1 through 3, and then we'll pick it up where we left off. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And so the first three verses, he's talking about the virtues of David being the sheep and God being the shepherd and the goodness of the shepherd that David finds himself under the care thereby. But in verse 4, the conversation shifts and David's no longer telling you and I how great God is. David now turns his attention to God directly. And in a passage that's typically used in funerals and in death and in sadness, David, with, I believe, great exuberance and great enthusiasm, says, "And even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me." And today we pick up in verse 5, "You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever." And so in verse 4, when David shifts his attention talking directly to God, he focuses on God's intimate intentionality. And David says that in the valley, you are with me. In death and in shadow, you are looking after me. Your correction and your care bring comfort to me. And then in verse 5, he says, "And now you want to set up a banquet table and you want to invite me to dinner." What a beautiful thing, David says. "You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows." Let's look at the value and the power and the impact statement that David makes in verse 5 when he said, "You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies." The first word in there is "you." God is the host, if you will. And David is recognizing that God is my host. He's invited me to dinner. What a beautiful and glorious thing it is to know that the King of the universe would take the time to invite you to dinner. But if you go all the way back to the book of Genesis, that is the real reason you were created in the first place, is to have some type of intimate connection with the God who wanted you to be created. He is the host of the party. He is the host of the banquet. And he is hosting you. God is my host. One of the most amazing truths in all the scripture is that the God who created the universe still makes time and creates a pathway for intimacy with you. David's son, Solomon, wrote Song of Songs. And when Solomon wrote it, he understood this. And he said, "He brought me into the banquet house, and his banner over me is love. He, being God, brought me, being Solomon, into the banquet house, and his banner over me is love." You understand the magnificence of that? There was a room that is built for the king's table, for you to come in and dine at the king's table. And outside, where God is hosting you in this banquet room, is a flag that flies, and that flag says, "I love you." Just put your name in there where it says "you." Job tells us about God wooing him to the table. If you're not familiar with the story of Job, it's It's 42 chapters long, and in the first couple of chapters, you find out that Job was a guy that had pretty much everything we would consider successful. He had money, he had prosperity, he had fame, he had security, he had family, he had friends. And by the end of chapter 2, all of that has been taken away from him, except three really pathetic friends and a nagging wife. And for the next three dozen chapters, all you hear is this conversation between his friends and his wife talking to him. At one point, his wife says, "Job, why don't you just curse God and die so that this misery would end for all of us?" And Job's like, "Absolutely not, because even if my God decides that I should be slayed by his hand, I will still choose to live a life of worship and honor to him." Why? Because in verse 36, he understood, chapter 36, Job understood this. He, God, is wooing you from the jaws of distress to a spacious place free from restrictions, to the comfort of your table laden with choice foods. Job understood that God wanted to host him. That God wanted to woo him to a place from distress, to the banquet table. And when God is my host and I am invited, there is an intimacy attached to this invitation so that you and I could be in the presence of and enjoy the bounty of the Creator of the universe. You have prepared a table for me. You also need to understand this morning that not only does God want to be your host, but that the banquet He has prepared is a banquet that is well planned. The word table that David uses here is the Hebrew word shulchan. And shulchan is the table of the showbread or the table of the king. And it's not just some sad table, it's the king's table. It fills up the banquet room. Outside flies the banner which says, "I love you." It is a giant table. If you come to my house, I have a table in my breakfast area. It's just off of the kitchen. And at that table, we once in a while have a meal there. Usually it was used for homework, or if I had to repair something, I would sit down and smash things with a hammer before I figured out I really probably ought to call the expert to fix whatever it is I'm trying to work on. It is small, it is unassuming, it is unpretentious, it is just a flat surface. Probably didn't pay $200 for the table and all of the chairs, but it's a table nonetheless, and it's where we will eat when we decide to eat, at the table. But when you walk in my front door, immediately to your right is my dining room. And in that dining room, there is a table. With the leaves in it, it is 12 feet long. Its legs are hand-spindled and hand-carved. It has solid, round, oak ball feet. It itself is made from 3/4-inch oak. It is 135 years old. And it pales in comparison to Shulchan. And even though the table is special to me because my mother found it and refinished it and rescued it from a junk dealer, it still does not carry the significance of Shulchan. It is the table of the king, and it is in the building that is prepared for you for the banquet, and the banner that flies outside says, "I love you." This banquet is well planned. And it is set with the sumptuousness of things that bring you delight. In the book of Mark, there's a beautiful story in Mark chapter 7. Jesus has been traveling and he's been healing and he's been casting out demons and he's been feeding people. And there's just this magnificent thing that's going on. And in most places, there's always this combative element of the Pharisees and the Sadducees who are trying to make Jesus look bad or trying to catch him in a lie or trying to catch him in some theological trap. But in this particular story in Mark chapter 7, you don't get any of that. Instead, you get an enthusiasm and an exuberance that are coming from the people. And this statement is made. The people were overwhelmed with amazement. And here's what they said. He has done everything well. You see, that's what Jesus does for you. That's how God wants you to understand who He is and what He does. He wants you to understand that He does everything well. And so when the Scripture says that He prepares a banquet table for you in its own building with a flag flying over it with your name that says, I love you, you can bet that it's going to be filled with the things that you enjoy. Some years ago, it's probably been 4 or 5 now, we had some neighbors over for dinner. And we were sitting around talking and enjoying each other's company, and the subject came up about, we need to get together and do this again sometime. And I said, well, what should we have on the menu? And my friends started talking, and one of them said, well, I really like meatloaf. And I said, hey, I have a great idea. Next time we do this, I will make meatloaf for everybody. And there's a hush that falls over the room in my house. And one of my children looks at me. I don't remember which one. One of them looks at me and goes, let's not. And I said, why not? And the child said, because your meatloaf is gross. And noticing my dejection, the other child piped up and said, Dad, it's true. But I've been fixing meatloaf their whole life, and they've eaten it. And so I look to my bride for some type of encouragement, some type of uplifting spirit, some type of nod of affirmation, and she goes, it's bad. And when I read this passage and when I think about the banquet table, I believe with all of my heart that God is going to have meatloaf on my banquet table in my room with the banner that says, my banner over you is love. And if you love meatloaf, then meatloaf's what's on the menu. Because the banquet table's not for them. The banquet table is for me. He is the host. He has prepared the table and He does all things well. And I am the guest of honor. Think about that. You're the guest of honor. You and I don't deserve to be honored for anything or any reason in the presence of the Most High. And yet, David says, you prepare a table for me. It gets no more intimate than that. It gets no more personal than that. There can be no higher honor than that. The table is prepared for me. It is filled with the things that I like and that I enjoy, because God wants His goodness to be manifest to me. He wants to bless me and be a blessing to me so that the world can see His goodness through the relationship that He has with me. David understood this, and earlier or later in the book of Psalm, he writes, oh, how abundant is your goodness. Look at the next line. Which you have stored up for those who fear you and work for those who take refuge in you in the sight of the children of mankind. Let's break that down. First of all, His abundance, or there is an abundance to His goodness. And that abundance is stored up. Why? So that in the sight of the children of mankind, they can see that. Let's talk about the significance of that phrase, that it is stored up. God has stored up His goodness for you so that when you are in Him, that goodness can be released. It indicates advanced planning on God's part on your behalf. It is not some kind of haphazard thing where God is flying by the seat of His pants concerning you. He has stored up goodness for you in advance so that it may be seen in the sight of the children of mankind. He's been planning for you for a long time. He's been preparing to provide for you his banquets for a long time. You are not an accident. You are not here without any forethought from the great Creator. Instead, he has stored up an abundance of his goodness for you. But also notice what he says. I have set this up. I have put these things in motion. I am going to host you in a banquet that is well planned, flying a banner with my love declared for you and your name on it. You are my guest of honor. And this is going to happen in a public place on the battlefields of your life. In other words, you're not going to have to lay there weary and worn from this world and crawl your way back to the castle and find the throne room and get to me. Instead, I'm going to come to you where you are, and on the battlefield of the fight that you are fighting, I'm going to build a place and put my king's table, and I'm going to fly my banner of my love for you where you are on the battlefield of your life. And people are going to watch you eat with me. Not just people, but your enemies are going to watch you eat with me. God has already prepared the banquet. He has already prepared the celebration. He has already prepared the party to re-energize and re-strengthen and sustain you for the problem and the fight that you are in right now. Because he has prepared in advance his great and abundant blessing for you. Notice how this is different from the prosperity gospel. While it is true that the blessing is already prepared beforehand, it doesn't come without a fight. But he meets you where you are in the midst of your struggle, and he erects the building of banquet, and he brings his personal king's table. The banquet's already planned. The place is already prepared. It's already stored up because you're going to get through whatever you're needing help to get through. And he will be what sustains you on the battlefield until you get to a place of victory. Again, David writes in Psalm 35, "May those who delight in my vindication shout for joy and gladness. May they always say, 'The Lord be exalted, who delights in the well-being of his servant.'" Dave says there's a victory coming. And others will delight in the well-being of his servant. Why? Because when you and I describe and proclaim to the rest of the world that God is good, then he is exalted. He is lifted up. You didn't win the battle. You didn't find nourishment on your own. He met you on the battlefield and he provided you substance and sustenance on the battlefield. The banquet's for you, not just in the good times of your life, but in the fights of your life. When you're under attack, when you're going through the battle, David says, you come to me. You come to me on that battlefield. You meet me where I'm at. And you prepare the banquet. And when I am at the table, prepared for me, in the presence of my enemies on the battlefield of my life, I feast on the promises of your word. I dine on the promises of your holy scripture, of your holy text. Facebook meme that circulates around from time to time, and it goes something like this: "Don't tell me you haven't heard from God when you haven't opened the scripture." Theologians debate this, somewhere around 5,500 promises in both the Old and the New Testament. They can't come up on an exact number because they interpret things differently, but there's at least 5,000, some say as many as 5,500 promises from God's book that you can feast on, that gives you nourishment and sustenance. The Word of God is referred to as the bread of life. Jesus is told that man doesn't live by bread alone, but man lives by the Word of God. The Bible calls itself meat. The Bible refers to itself as pure milk. The Bible tells us that it is tastes sweeter than honey. It is fruit. The Bible is filling. Over and over and over again, the terms used in God's Word to describe God's Word talk about it as sustenance, nourishment, strength. The longest chapter in the Bible is Psalm 119, and nestled away about a third from the end of Psalm 119, the psalmist writes, "I haven't turned away from your regulations, for you have taught me well. How sweet your words taste to me. They are sweeter than honey. Your commandments give me understanding." Do you see the parallel there? Your words taste sweet to me. Why? Because they give me understanding. They nourish my body and mind and soul. They are sweet to me. And when I digest them, I do not turn away from those regulations because they don't let me down. Again, David says in Psalm 34, "Taste and see that the Lord is good. Oh, the joys of those who take refuge in Him." Your view of the Holy Text will determine how much you enjoy the Holy Text. If the Holy Text to you is like my meatloaf, you're not going to get much out of it. But if the Holy Text to you is like the finest choice food that you can imagine, it will nourish you and sustain you in ways nothing else can. David says, "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, you're with me. Your rod and your staff, they bring me comfort. You prepare a table for me in the presence of my enemies." Let me invite you this morning to dine at this table. Let me invite you this morning to realize that the banquet is for you. It is hosted by the King of Glory. He has brought it to your battlefield. He has built a structure. He has set up His table, and He flies a banner over the building that says, "I love you." Would you make your way to that God, that Jesus this morning? Come to the table and find the God who invites you.